Okay, this is going to be our last class meeting before Pesach. Next week my husband is starting in the next room over. He's starting a 2-week series on Pesach. The first week, meaning next week, will be on kashering for Pesach. The week after will be on products, Pesach products. And the week after that, believe it or not, ladies, is Seder night. So there will be no baby dash class here. yeah. At our house, yes, if you'd like to come, of course. My door is always open.
I know that.
You just might have to bring your own folding chair because I only have a few. So. But you're definitely welcome to come. All right, Jader, don't bring food. You can bring a chair, but don't bring food. We don't eat out. We don't eat from anywhere on Pesach except for us. It's an opportunity for me to show up.
Otherwise, I'll just
grab your food. So do I. I'm okay, yeah. We survive. We manage. And I don't even use a mix. All right, so tonight we're going to talk about a topic that is near and dear to me, and for those of you who is at the Women's Passover program, you'll see it's going to overlap and strengthen what we talked about there, but I couldn't avoid it, it's right in here anyway. So we're going to do Beis Hanan Stand, which is on page 689. Nechama, we're going to tie it into Pesach, we're going to talk about the Parsha, we're going to talk about Pesach, we're going to talk about women and lots of fun, exciting things. So let's open up our Chumashim, please, to page, whichever you feel like, but if you want to follow along, I'm going to turn eventually to page 530 and 531, Parsha Pekudei. Ela Pekudei HaMishkan. Mishkan HaYidut. These are the reckonings of the tabernacle of testimony, which were reckoned at Moshe's bidding. The labor of the Levites is under the authority of Itamar ben Aharon HaKohen, Ubitzalo ben Uri ben Kor, the Matei Yehuda, who, by the way, Bezalel, if Bezalel was the son of Uri, the son of Hur, he was also related to Kalev.
Yeah.
So I was just trying to piece it all together. Hur was Miriam's husband. Kalev was Miriam and Hur's son. And you could look at their actions are very familial, very genetic in terms of standing up in the face of adversity when the future of the Jewish people is threatened. Miriam and Hur and Kalev stand up at great risk to their lives. Hur lost his life when he did that. But so it's Hur's grandson, meaning Kalev's nephew here, who's the one who's in charge of building Mishkan. He did everything that Hashem commanded Moshe, and with him we had a Haliyah ben Achishamach from the Shevet of Dan. He was a carver, a weaver, an embroiderer with turquoise, purple, and scarlet wool, and with linen. Now all the gold that was used for the work, for all the holy work, the offered up gold was 29 talents and 730 shekels in the sacred shekel. The silver of the census of the community was 100 talents, 1,775 shekels in the sacred shekel. A backup for every head, a half shekel and a sacred shekel for everyone who passed through the census, takers from 20 years of age and up. For the 600, 3,550. The 100 talents of silver were to cash the sackets of the sanctuary, the sackets of the partition, 100 sackets for 100 talents, a talent per sacket. And from the 1,775, he made hooks for the pillars, covered their tops, and banded them. Now here's the part that we're going to focus on this evening in just half a second.
I'm going to join the chorus of
Nose
Blower. I don't want to feel left out. Alrighty. I'm a silent Nose Blower.
No.
Okay, dainty, you know, modest. Okay. The offered up copper. Let's talk about the copper that was given. 70 talents and 2,400 shekels. With it, I'm going to go over to the Hebrew. Pasuk Lamed, verse 30. What was used? What was the copper used for? The copper was used to make the sackets of the Ohel Moed, that Mizbach HaNechoshet, the copper altar, that Michbar HaNechoshet Asher Lo, and the copper meshwork that was on the altar, that Kol Klei HaMizbach, and all of the utensils that they needed for the Mizbach, for the different parts of sacrifices, that was also made out of copper. the et adnei hachatzir and the sockets for the courtyard, shaviv v'et adnei shar hachatzir and the sockets for the gate of the courtyard, that kol yit dot hamishkan, all the pegs of the mishkan, yit dot, that word yated, the peg, aside from being the name of a well-known newspaper. And if you get the New York Jewish Week, speaking of a well-known newspaper, did you get it for March 9th? Anyone? Okay. Anyway, the yated is the part of the tent, the peg of the tent that Yael used to pierce Sisera's temple. Yael. Right, with Sisera's temple. Right, that kol yitzot ha-mishkan and all of the pegs of the mishkan, that kol yitzot ha-chater saviv and all of the pegs of the surrounding courtyard, that was what the copper was used for. Now, is there anybody here who's a real expert in mishkan architecture? Okay, is there anybody here who can list me, or all of us together, can we list all the parts of the mishkan? The parts of the mishkan. Tell me the vessels of the mishkan. Okay, you have the altar. You have two of them, actually. You have the big one and the small one. You have the gold one and the copper one. One is gold, one is copper. Fine. What else? What do you have? Shulchan. What's the shulchan made out of?
Gold.
Good. Okay. What else do you have? The menorah is made out of?
Gold.
Okay. The kiyor is made out of?
Gold.
No.
Copper.
Copper. Ah, so let's turn a look. What is it made out of? Turn back.
There's a coal clay on the thing.
What?
Doesn't it say coal clay on the
Not Hamishkan.
Oh.
Yeah. Right? Yeah. Okay, so let's turn back to the description of the kiyor in Parsha Truma. I hope it says it on the side, because I don't know by heart where it is.
I'm sorry.
It's kiyor. No, we don't even need to skip back there. We can forget that. I see from it. Let's go, so just to the end of the previous Parsha. The end of Ayakel. Page 526 and 527. What was the kiyor made out of? The kiyor was made out of copper. Now, so Nachama asked the following question. She says, here in our Parsha, in Parsha Pekudei, where we're listing all the parts of the Mishkan that were made out of copper, and the sockets from here, and the sockets from there, and the Mizbeach HaNechoshet, and all the vessels for the Mizbeach HaNechoshet. What's missing from our list of copper things in the Mishkan?
It's the
Kiyor. Right, exactly. The Kiyor is not on our list. We just sat here and we read all these psukim, talking about these sockets, these talents used for these sockets, and these talents, a talent is a measurement of copper, and these are used for those sockets. And then, like I said, for the Mizbeach HaNechoshet, the copper Mizbeach, and the Kiyor is not listed in our list of things that were used, that were made out of copper. So here's how she brings the question on page 689. In our Seder, Moshe talks about all the contributions that were given to the Mishkan. How much they were all together, what they're used for, what kind of metals were there. There was gold, silver, bronze. And about bronze or copper, you can say, it said that the total offering was 70 talents, 2,400 shekels. What did they use it for? We're told in the next few verses, which we read it already at the beginning of this class, they made the sockets for the door of the tent of meeting, the bronze altar, and its bronze grating, and all the other sockets here, there, and everything. So the sockets in the whole courtyard area, the sockets in the gate, the pegs, all of this is made from bronze or from copper. But there's another copper, a bronze vessel, that's certainly more important than the pegs and the sockets here, and that vessel is not mentioned here. It's only listed later in the list of all the vessels brought to Moshe towards the end of the chapter. What is it mentioned? At Mizbach HaNechoshet, that Mizbach HaNechoshet Sherlo, the bronze altar and its grating, V'etakir V'etkano, the basin and its stand. So I'm going to hand out our sheets to you. And we're going to start, my printer, as you see, is out of, I don't know what kind of ink, but something that makes it look pink instead of gray. Well, the next page is blue. I'm missing something, some pigment in my ink, I don't know.
It probably switched from one color to another.
There's English on the second page. All right, do you like my little picture of the Kiyor? I did not draw it myself.
Thank you.
So if you remember a few weeks ago when we first addressed, when we first brought up this great sage of Ravenel, the great sage of the Spanish Inquisition, or the immediately prior times of the Spanish Inquisition, thank you. We explained that the way he writes his commentary is not pasuk by pasuk, but he lists all the questions that he has on the section, then he gives an essay, and in the essay he answers all of his questions. And I'll repeat the joke, the Professor Swift Cooperman's joke, and to honor him, I will repeat the joke that anyone who reads a Ravenel becomes an Epicurus, because you read all the questions and you never get to the answers because you fall asleep by then because you're full of challenge. So the sixth question on this section goes as follows.
And if you get up afterwards, it's clear summation.
Yes, it is, but it doesn't really matter because you're not the car, so you're not going to get Omahaba anyway. Okay. Hashayla Havav. The sixth question is as follows. The Mashe Zachar HaKelim in the English translation is on page 690. The Mashe Zachar HaKelim Shenasu Me'anachoshet. In that the fact that all of the vessels that were made from bronze are mentioned here, adanim, all the sackets, mizbeach hanachoshet, the copper mizbeach, umichbar, and the mesh, v'chol klei hamizbeach, and all the vessels of the mizbeach, the sha'ar hadzmer masher zachar, and all the other things that are listed there. V'ulam ha'kior v'kano lo nizkuru, but the kior, the sink, the basin, and its stands are not mentioned at all. Kan, here. And we know that they're from Nechoshet, because the Pasuk says, and I'm Arvashita Kyor Nechoshet, we cannot Nechoshet, because the Pasuk says, make a bronze basin and a bronze stand. So we know that it's going to be made out of bronze, so why is it not listed here? So here's the answer that he gives. It's source number two. וכן זכר שנחושת התנופה היה 70 כיכר ואלפים וארבע מאות שקל ובייר מה נעשה ממנו. So this is in his essay. He's up to this part. He says, and now the Torah is going to go through the donated copper. That was 70 talents. And I'm slow with my Hebrew translating of things. Okay, this I thought it was 2,000. Okay, go up high. And 2,400 shekel. And he explains what was done with it. And you know, you used to know that the bronze from Mitzrayim and from the whole eastern land was really a very high quality bronze. However, in our list, that's like a side point, that it was really good quality bronze. He says, but in our list of all the things that are made of bronze, our kior is not mentioned, and it stands. Why? Because this nechoshet, this bronze that is mentioned in this pasuk here, haya nechoshet asher ba b'nedavah mibnei Yisrael. This is a nechoshet that was brought. How did the Jews get all their gold and silver and bronze that they gave to the Mizbeach? Right, exactly. This one is different, he says, because this came from the Jews themselves. Kmosh Amar nechoshet hatshuvah calls it the donated, the offered up nechoshet. The kior. So all the other stuff, all this other, this list is a list of the things that was made from the choshet that the Jews gave, that they had gotten from the Mitzrayim, except that for the kior, for the basin. So what about the basin? What was it made from? Ki'imi mar'ot hanashim hatsov'ot. It was from the mirrors of the women hatsov'ot. And I'm not going to translate that word yet. Does he translate it here? Yeah, chov oat. He said the exact meaning of this word in the passage as a whole will be discussed later, so I'm going to leave that up in the air. So, hey, lonis karkan kior v'chano. And that's why the kior and its base and its stands is not mentioned here. Yeah, lona shema nechoshet, because it's not made from this nechoshet. It's made from a different nechoshet. It's made from the nechoshet of the mirrors. So Ravenel here is alluding, when he talks about it, it's made from the nechoshet, from the nashim hatsovot. He's referring to the pasuk that I just showed you a few minutes before, which is from the end of the previous sedra, and the Chama brings it on the bottom of page 690. Yashat ha'kior nechoshet, bekano nechoshet, he made the basin of bronze, the stand of bronze, from the mirrors of the ma'ot hatsovot, the mirrors of the women who crowded at the door, asher chav'u, petach ohel moed. A chava is a host, meaning a lot. It's a group of something. You talk about Hashem Elokei Tzvaot, right? Hashem is the God of hosts. We talk that in English. That's how we translate it. The Lord of hosts. What does that mean? Is he the Lord of all of us who has a million people at our house every Shabbos because we're the hosts? Yes, because otherwise there's no way we could be doing it. But that's not what we mean when we say the Lord of hosts. It means the Lord of crowds, and specifically the Tzvaot they were usually referring to are God's crowds, meaning the stars and the angels and the, you know, the whole world that he made. The word Tzava also means an army. Why is it called an army? Because it's a whole group. It's a huge group of, exactly, that's why it's called an army. An army doesn't necessarily refer to somebody who's fighting. It has a connotation, but it, you know, but it could just be a group of people. Okay, so she addresses this concept, the text talking about that there's, it's difficult to understand because of this word Tzvaot, this crowding word. This text, I'm on top of page 691, this text poses many problems both as regards content and language. What is the phrase Ma'ot HaTzvaot Asher Tzav'unin? What does it mean, the mirrors of the hosts that hosted, you know, of the crowds that crowded? What does it mean? So Ramban addresses the plain sense of the text, and I brought you the whole Ramban here because he, if you want to take it home, you can look at it. But I put an arrow to the part that she quotes here. And the reason I did it also because one of the reasons I bring these Hebrew is for those of you who have a stronger command of the Hebrew language, if you want to take it home and understand it in its context. But another reason is because sometimes I find the English translation is written in a very academic way. And it's sometimes easier for me to read the Hebrew and translate it in my own words than to go from the English translation here. So that's, you know, so I'm sorry if it's difficult for you. I hope that I make it understandable. Okay, so I'm at the arrow on the bottom of page 1. V'itachein od. And another example, another explanation is possible. We look at it from the simple, the straightforward, the plain sense of it. That he made the basin and its stand from the mirrors of the women. Hi, sorry. From the mirrors of the women, Hashir ba'umahen tzava gadol, that they crowded in a great group of people. And they gathered to the opening of the Ohel Moed for what purpose? To give their mirrors from a donation completely from their heart. That the bronze from these mirrors was a very polished, very nice kinds of bronze. And that's why from the beginning, as soon as they brought it, it was designated specifically for the cure, specifically for the basin, because it had a certain very smooth, special quality to it. And when the women saw that, in other words, that they had, you know, that this was going to be used for that, now spoke to then when they saw that these mirrors were being accepted, they all started coming for everyone to give their mirrors to make the entire basin and its stand. So he explains when he says that the women who crowded around the Ohel Moed, he said, why are they crowding out? Because they all want to give their mirrors to be part of the Mishkan. Now, why would Moshe... One minute. Okay, so where are we up to? So, page 691. So he thus renders the text, the women who crowded at the tent of meeting, who gathered and stood back in their hosts, meaning in their large crowds, to hand over their gifts. We'll meet another interpretation later on. But the inner meaning of the text transcends linguistic consideration. It, like, goes above even any language. What prompted Moshe in the first place to use the mirrors of the women for the making of the vessel in which the priests would wash their hands and feet on entering Ohel Moed, enabling them to sanctify their deeds? Now, I know that many of you are familiar with the Midrash, but there's one thing to be familiar with the Midrash, and there's another thing to learn the Midrash. But before we even get to the Midrash, I want to show you Ibn Ezra, because Ibn Ezra is the guy who usually doesn't follow Midrash. So here's what he's going to say. Before we get to Ibn Ezra, actually we're going to do a Simchah of Al Hirsch, and that's on page 2 on the top. The Simchah of Al Hirsch wrote his commentary originally in German. So I brought you a translation. Yeah, okay. So here's what he says. Okay. It is deeply significant. Here's where I'm starting. Right really at the top of the mirror. The picture of the mirror. It is deeply significant that the vessel of the sanctuary, which was to represent the moral keeping holy of one's action efforts, Kiddushah Dimer Aglaim, was made out of women's mirrors. Mirrors are articles which lay stress on the physical bodily appearance of people being objects of special consideration. A mirror only exists because we're considering the concept of physical beauty. If there was no concept in our minds in consideration of physical beauty, you wouldn't need a mirror. Right? I'm in the middle of reading a book called Total Immersion by Rivka Slonim, who is a compendium of articles by different women and some men on mikvah, on the concept of mikvah. One of the things that one of the authors said, I don't remember who it was that the concept of mikvah is that when you go to the mikvah, like, it's so unusual that here we are so focused on modesty and tzniut, and part of going to the mikvah is having another woman has to scrutinize your body as the shomeret. So she says that it's to make you conscious of the fact of the concept of a positive body image. In other words, she's not scrutinizing you. Are you thin? Are you fat? Are you pimply? Are you smooth? Are you dry? Are you moist? Are you whatever? Like, she's not thinking about that. You know, she's just and to stand there and to be looked at that way gives a person a positive body image, no matter what the body type is. I'm not sure if I'm articulating it properly, but okay. So that it was shown that the physical sensual side of human beings is not merely not excluded from this sphere, which is to be sanctified, but the mikdash, but that it is the first and most essential object of this sanctification. What's the concept of using the mirrors for the cure? That just is the concept of physical beauty and physicality, even not physical beauty, but physicality. Not only is it not included in the Beit HaMikdash, is it not excluded from the Mishkan, but it's an essential part of the Mishkan. Like here, I mean, I did this, and I don't know how many of you were at the Women's Day of Learning when I did the thing on Sarah. But were you there, Miriam? Yeah. You know, we're taught so much against physical. You know, we're taught, no, anti-physical. Don't, you know, it's only external, right? You know, right. But the kior, the vessel that was used, that the Kohanim had to use to get into the Mishkan, was made from something, like, the concept of physicality was inherent in the whole thing of the Mishkan. It's a very cool idea. Okay. After all, at rock bottom, a man has complete free will in moral matters. It is just this side of human nature which is necessary to come under the influence of the Mikdash if the sanctification of life, which is aimed at, is achieved. This designation of the cure emerges with great significance in the laws of Sota, okay, later on. The wording Ma'ot Tov Od can even be meant to say the copper mirrors were not melted down, but that the cure was made up of the mirrors fitted together almost without any alteration at all, so that it was recognizable that the basin consisted actually of mirrors. So what he presents is that this is elevating the physicality, the fact that the kiyur is made out of these mirrors, which is such a physical image, that it's an elevation, it's a kiddush of physicality right there in the Mishkan, right in the Beit HaMikdash. It's a very cool idea. Ibn Ezra's solution to the problem, she says, is diametrically opposed to this. Let's look at it in the... I brought it for you, but in the Hebrew on source number 5. But we'll read it in English. It's customary for every woman to make up her face every morning and look in a bronze or glass mirror in order to adjust her hairstyle and ornaments, as mentioned in Yeshayahu. Notice that Ibn Ezra had to look in the Navi to understand how women get themselves dressed in the morning. The Israelite women behaved exactly, I'm on page 692, behaved exactly as the Ishmaelite women today. But there were pious women in Israel who overcame this worldly temptation and freely gave away their mirrors because they found no more the need to beautify themselves, but came and stood daily to the door of the tent of meeting to pray and hear religious discourses for their edification. The text said, crowded the door of the tent of meeting, because there are many of them. So he sees a totally opposite view from Rav Hirsch, or rather, to be more chronologically correct, Rav Hirsch sees a totally opposite view from Ibn Ezra. I mean, Ibn Ezra was in the Middle Ages, Rav Hirsch was in the 19th century, 20th century. 19th century? 20th century? Okay. Ibn Ezra discovered the appropriateness of the mirrors for the sacred use and the fact that the woman who brought them as an offering to the Mishkan symbolized their rejection of vanity by bringing it. The greatness of these women lay in Ibn Ezra's words, in the fact that they overcame the worldly temptations and found no more need to beautify themselves. It was not, then, the physical composition and configuration of the mirrors that warranted their metamorphosis into basin and stamp for consecrating hands and feet, rather the unselfishness and spiritual dedication of the gift of them implied. Now, the Midrash Tanhuma is what we're going to look at now. Rashi uses it to explain the concept of the mirrors being used for the kiyor, but she's going to bring first the Midrash in its entirety. And like I said before, there's a difference between knowing the Midrash and learning the Midrash. So let's learn the Midrash together. Please.
Is there any way to know whether it's copper or bronze?
I asked Dr. Schramm, I would say, if Nechoshet would be copper or bronze, because he's the expert in that kind of thing, I would say.
Bronze is copper and nickel, I believe.
Okay. I would assume that they're related somehow together. I'm really not good at that. I don't know. I sort of spaced out at that part of my history class with the way the bronze
is. I was going to ask that also, because copper and bronze are not the same thing.
So I figure I'm assuming that there's
metals,
right? So we treat
the two metals.
Okay. So you know, I would write a letter to the translator. I don't know if he's still around, but I would write a letter to the translator and ask him why he chose to translate it as bronze when any other translation I've seen has been copper.
Thank you.
So no, they're not. I guess they're not the same. Here, Art School translates it as copper. Although that's not, I mean, okay. So here we go. The Midrash. Okay. At Hamotzei b'sha'asha hayu Yisrael b'avodah perach from the time, you find that at the time when the Israelites were in terrible, difficult, hard, impossible work in Mitzrayim, humiliating, backbreaking work, gazar aleihem paro shelo yihyu yishenim b'vateihem. Paro commanded that they shouldn't sleep together in their homes, and that they should not, men and women, husband and wife, be intimate with each other in their own beds. Amar Rav Shimon ben Chalafta. Rav Shimon ben Chalafta said, Ma hayu benot Yisrael osot. What do the Jewish women do then? Now imagine in your mind living at this time. And Paro, the super paranoid Paro, similar to Achashverosh in that way, I suppose. Achashverosh is like crazy paranoid. So Paro gets up and he says, kill all the Jewish babies. And he says, go one step further. I don't want any Jewish babies even born. So he gives them this backbreaking work, makes them too tired even to look at each other, husband and wife, and decrees. I mean, just the crudeness of it, to decree that intimacy is forbidden. It's crude. So what would the women do? Yardot, meaning the men, remember, are working in the fields. Yardot lishov mayim min hayor. The women would go down to the Nile, and they would draw water. God would invite for them, would bring for them teeny little fish that would flow into their pitchers, into their pails. They would sell some of them, cook some of them, and they would take from some of the money that they made. They would buy some wine and take wine with them, and cooked fish with them. And these, there's another version of the Midrash that describes them coming with these pails of water. And where would they take them? They would take them to the field. Umachilot et ba'alehem shan, and they would feed their husbands there, who were so exhausted and so worn down and so humiliated and so dejected. Meshahayu ochlim v'shotim, after they would eat and drink, notlot hamarot umivitot bahem im ba'alehem, the women would take these mirrors and look in the mirrors together with their husbands. Zot omeret, ani ma'a mimcha, she would say, I am more beautiful than you. V'zeh omer, ani ma'a mimech, and he would say, no, I am more beautiful than you. U'mitoch kach hayu magilim atzman lidei ta'ava, and by this talk, this lighthearted, this flirtatious talk, they would then come to their desire, uparin beravin, and then be intimate together. Vakadosh Baruch Hu pogdan la'alter, and Hashem would pay them back positively, immediately. Shana amaru v'nei shel paru v'yishretu v'yerbu v'yatmu v'malmot. As the Torah says, that b'nei shel multiplied many, many, many times. Uktiv v'hem, the Torah also says, v'temalei ha'aretotam, that the land filled with them. And the Torah also says, "V'kasher yanu oto ken yirbeh v'chein yiflot." The more that the Egyptians afflicted the Jews, the more the Jews multiplied. Why? Bizkut otan hamarot, in the merit of those very mirrors, shahayu marot leba'alehen, that they would show to their husbands, umagilot otan lidei tava, and use them to raise passion between them. Mitoch haperach ha'emidu kol ha'tshivaot, from all the hard labor, they raised up all the hosts. Who are these hosts talking about? Shenemar, as the Torah says, yatsu kol tshivaot Hashem mi'eretz Mitzrayim. All the tshivaot, all the hosts of God left Mitzrayim. Who are these hosts of God who are leaving Mitzrayim? These children who were born. And it says, "Hotzi Hashem and Bnei Yisrael me'aretz Mitzrayim al tzivotam," that Hashem taught, brought the Jewish people out of Mitzrayim by their hosts. Kivan she'amar lo HaKadosh Baruch Hu leMoshe la'asot et haMishkan. When Hashem told Moshe to make the Mishkan, "Amdu kol Yisrael v'nitna v'dvu," all of the Jewish people stood up and started donating. Halavai was so easy, right? I need a Mishkan. Okay, Moshe, here you go. Misha hibi kesef, some brought silver. Umisha hibi zahav, some brought gold. Or nechoshet, I'm going to leave that untranslated. V'avnei shoham, v'avnei miluim, all these beautiful kinds of gems. Heviu bizrizut hakol, they brought it diligently, quickly, and with excitement and enthusiasm. Amu hanashim, what did the women say? Mayesh lanu litein b'nidvat hamishkan, what do we have left to give? What did they not have to give? What would we think that they would have that they didn't have? Exactly. Why didn't they have it? It was already taken. So now, like, think about it also. They want to sort of make up. Like, we want to give now, really, because we're giving. So what did they? So what do we have to give? They came and they brought the mirrors. What did the mirrors show? They went to Moshe with these mirrors. What's the symbolism of the mirrors? Why are they bringing the mirrors? It's not just because that's all that they had. The mirrors symbolize the hope. The mirrors symbolize their emunah and Hashem, their knowledge, not their belief, their knowledge that everything was going to be okay. Because you know what? If the women of Israel thought for a second that things were going to go on the way that they were in the time of Mitzrayim, they never would have brought those children into this world. But they knew what the future was going to bring. They knew it. They knew that God was going to save them. They knew that everything was going to be okay. So they made things okay, and they made things better, and they brought these children into the world. And it symbolizes that hope and connection to God. Moshe sees these mirrors. Remember Moshe. He's Moshe. Za'afmahem. What's that? Za'afmahem, he was furious with them. Amar lahem Yisrael, he said to the Jewish people, to the men, Tlumaklot is Shibru Shokan Shel Elu. Take sticks and break the legs of these women.
Oy vey.
Hamar Olam Lemahein Tzrichim. What do we need these mirrors for? Amaylo Kadosh Baruch Hu Moshe. God says to Moshe, Moshe, Al Elu Atame Vazeh. You're scorning these. You're pushing these aside. Hamar Ota Elu. These mirrors set up and establish all of these hosts. These people are only in front of you today because of those mirrors. Tolmehem, take them from these women. Vaasemehem shior nechoshet v'kano l'kohanim. Make from it the basin and its stand for the kohanim. Shemimeno yihiyu mitkadchim. That from that basin they will sanctify themselves to go into the Mishkan. Shneamar, it says, "Vayashet hakiyah nechoshet." He made the basin nechoshet, that kano nechoshet. He made it stand out of nechoshet. B'maot hatshovot asher tzavu, with these mirrors hatshovot, ba'otan hamarot she'emidu et kol hatzvaot ha'elu. With those mirrors, that because of the mirrors, that's why all of the tzvaot, all of the hosts were there. So Rashi echoes the midrash. Benot Yisrael hayu biyadan mar'ot shera'ot bahem. The daughters of Israel had in their hands mirrors that they would look at them. Kushehem mitkashtot, when they would adorn themselves. Va'afotan lo ikvu milahavila nidvat ha-mishkan. And even those, they didn't hold back from bringing as a donation to the Mishkan. V'haya mo'es bahem Moshe. Moshe despised those mirrors and rejected them. Why? Because they're made, it's all about Yetzer Hara. Why physicality? Not even connecting it to the intimacy. But just exactly. And here we say every Friday night, Sheker Achim V'Hevel Hayofi. The vanity is nothingness. Isha Yemen Hashem V'Titzalau. And a woman who's truly in awe of God, she's the praiseworthy one. Says, this is terrible, this is the Yetzer Hara, I don't want those mirrors. Hamalo Kadosh Baruch Hu Hashem said to him, Kabel, accept them. Ki elu chavivim elai min hakol. These mirrors are dearer to me than anything. She'al yedehem ha'emidu hanashim tzva'ot rabot b'mitzrayim. Because through these mirrors, the women set up and established many hosts in Mitzrayim. When their husbands were tired from the back-breaking work, they would go, they would bring them food and drink, and they would feed them, and they would take out the mirrors, and everyone would look at herself and her husband in the mirror. And they would, she would encourage him with words, to say, I am prettier than you, etc. And from there, their husbands became aroused. And they were together, and the women became pregnant. The old Docham, and they gave birth there. Shene'emar tachat hatapuach orartich. As it says in Shir HaShirim, under the apple tree I aroused you. Zehu shene'emar b'mar'ot hatzov'ot. And this is why it says b'mar'ot hatzov'ot, the tzov'ot mirrors, v'nasah kior mehem, and the cure was made from them. I want to add to this Rashi, what he's saying, some of the stuff that we learned on Wednesday night from Rivi Popko Klitenik. She brought a, and I should have brought it for you, but I didn't think of it. She brought the rest of, there's another version of this midrash that describes the women having these babies, actually, and they couldn't have the babies in their homes because the Mitzrayim would really listen at the doors and wait to hear a baby crying. That's how Moshe was saved, right? He was born 3 months early. So the Mitzrayim weren't listening and waiting for him to hear him yet. So why was she only able to hide him for 3 months? Because at the end of those 3 months is when they were waiting to hear, oh, did Yocheved give birth yet?
Like quiet. I thought he didn't make any sound or something like that.
And that I don't know about. But they weren't looking for it. I mean, by the way, if you look at all those Rashis at the beginning of Perek Bet of Shemot, I mean, Rashi is clearly choosing the Midrashim that paint Moshe as a superhero, as the closest thing we could possibly get to a superhero. The whole concept of him being born already with a Brit Milah, that when he, when the daughter of Paro looked into the basket, she saw Moshe and she saw the Shekhinah with him, that there was a light emanating from the whole house. He filled the house with a physical, actual light when he was born. All of those Midrashim, like I say, they're not always meant to be taken literally. I was just listening to, it was Dr. Lukin said it. If you read, what did he say? If you read some of those Midrashim, he was quoting one of the Rav Soloveitchiks. Some of the Midrashim, if you take them literally, you're a fool. And if you totally knock them out, you're a fool also. If you totally ignore them, you know, there has to be something in between. So those Midrashim are clearly painting us the concept of Moshe as superhero, with supernatural powers and everything. Again, not actually necessarily, but although he does get later. But yeah, so anyway, so the women would then go back into the fields and have their children in the field. And when the Mitzrayim would come out to the fields, the ground swallowed up these babies. There was a whole thing also with angels coming with a cake, with two different cakes. They would give the babies, and they would feed the babies, and the ground would swallow them up, and the Mitzrayim would look for them, and they couldn't find them. Movie calls them the original Cabbage Patch Kids. You know, where did this all happen? It happened under the fruit tree. That's how the Midrash describes it, that it happened under the fruit tree. So why do we have Charoset? The Gemara explains that one of the reasons, and Rashbam explains the Gemara also, that one of the reasons why we have Charoset is because there's fruit in the Charoset, and to remind us of this Midrash that under the fruit tree, Hashem took care of these babies, and that we had these babies, and Hashem took care of these babies, and it's a different approach to charoset than, you know, than the mortar approach. So it's interesting to I just wanted to share that with you. So I'm on page 694, and we'll finish it up. Grammatically, the word shovot is explained. Okay, we're going to skip that paragraph. I forgot about that. Okay. I'm from now on, I'm skipping all the grammar parts of Nechama, because I just get messed up with it, and if you want to do it, goes on to hey. Okay, the same instinct or impulse which can lead man to perversions, filth, and destruction can also lead him to creativity, the building of a house, and the continuity of the nation. Our sages referred to this idea when they interpreted the double-syllable word used for heart, levav, instead of the single-syllable word, lev, in the text, you shall love Hashem with all of your heart. Yehavtet Hashem elokecha b'chol levavcha. The question on there is b'chol levavcha, it should be b'chol libcha. Why say well, Bavcha, the sages say, to me with your two hearts, with your two impulses, with the Yetzer HaTov and the Yetzer HaRa. Now this is our challenge as Jewish women, is to take that which has such a potential for the Yetzer HaRa and to make it into a positive for the Yetzer HaTov. Because that's really, I mean, think about it. In order to enter into the Mishkan, to do any of the Avodah in the Mishkan, the Kohanim had to wash themselves at the Kiyor, at this symbol of an elevation of a Yetzer Hara, of a Yetzer Hara that's used for a Yetzer HaTov, of the sanctification of the mundane, of the physical. And that's what they needed to do in order to enter the Mishkan. So that's our challenge. As women, especially in today's day and age, because there's a lot of scary, yucky stuff around. I mean, you take the internet, for example. There's a lot of terrible stuff on the internet. But you know what? There's a lot of beautiful stuff on the internet as well. There's shiurim on the internet. There are many sources. There are articles on the internet. There are just a ton of good Jewish stuff and good not Jewish stuff also on the internet. But our goal is to take the stuff in all areas of our lives that has the potential for the Yetzer Hara, and to really turn it around to the Yetzer HaTov. And I wish you this coming Pesach, because as we mentioned last week, I mean, the connection with Pesach here is clear. You know, I wanted to connect it to Chalos and the whole and the time thing. But as we mentioned last week, there's a great tendency in preparation for Pesach to let our Yetzer Hara overcome and to let the kvetching and the complaining come out. And it's not only last week we spoke about it in terms of for our children, how important it is for our children that we express positive or at least not express the negative thoughts. But I want to say that for us as well, or even more so, it's important that we stay positive about these things. There are so many restrictions and so many difficult parts of Pesach. And if we focus on the positive and understand that all of these restrictions, as we mentioned actually at the very beginning of our study session together of Nechama, we spoke about the restriction of not breaking the bones of the Korban Pesach. And the Sefer HaChinuch said there that every little detail of our mitzvot are there to bring us closer to our Kadosh Baruch Hu, because Hashem understands what it is that makes us who we are. And there's a letter going around on the internet about a guy writes to a rabbi. Guy writes to the rabbi, dear rabbi, why do we have all these details? It takes away from the beauty and spirituality of Judaism. I really don't understand. And, you know, actually, I wrote you this question last week, and you didn't even answer me. Is it possible that I've stumped you? And the rabbi writes back to him. He says, dear sir, I'm really sorry that you didn't get my answer, but of course, I answered your email response from last week. But, you know, I sent it to you at Yahoo.com. I mean, I didn't put that dot in between Yahoo and com. Like, I didn't write Yahoo.com because, I mean, it's just a dot. It's just such an insignificant, silly, meaningless dot. And I figured that anybody, you know, would know exactly what I mean. You know, but even more than that, you know, tongue-in-cheek example, all these little things that we do as part of the mitzvot are building our relationship with the Kadosh Baruch Hu. When we're in a relationship with someone, we do things for that person that we don't understand why we're doing them, but we know that it's important to the other side, so we do it anyway. So I wish you the strength and the insight to strengthen your relationship, to use the Pesach chores in a positive way, to strengthen your relationship with the Kadosh Baruch Hu, and we should all experience a true and complete geula this Pesach.
Amen.
And I will, yes. And I'll see you after Pesach. We'll continue in Nechama.